Our Father, we open up your word. Speak to us from it. Move in our hearts and lives with the living word and change us. And we'll give you praise in your name. Amen. It's hard to believe that it's June and we're in June and that half a year is almost gone. It seems like we just started the year. Seems like things were, you know, just beginning to roll for 24, and here we are, looking at June right in the face. So often we hear people, you know, they look back and they reminisce about things, they look forward and they talk about things, they wonder, you know, what's the rest of this year going to hold, what will happen, you know, will the Lord return in the second half of 24? Wouldn't that be awesome if he decided to do that? What about, you know, the world situation when we look at it, and we look at the economy, and we look at all the things that are happening in our country, and we look at the improprieties, injustice, and the blinders of the justice system removed, and we see all these things that are happening and going on. Where did the last 6 months go? They're in the history books. Well, the great news is that everything is in God's hands. Everything is in his hands. We need to live as God sees us. We need to learn to accept those things that come our way, that he sends our way, that he allows our way, that causes us to grow, that helps us to grow. He stretches us, he molds us, he moves us. We saw the potter making the pot, the clay. Are you pliable in his hands, or do you resist? Do you not want to be made into that? You know what happens when a pot is halfway done and it turns out to be, you know, bad hunk of clay or something? It trashes it. We don't want to be trashed. We want to be moldable. We want to stay moldable. They start over. God wants us pliable so that he can mold us. And so we need to realize that God is the one in control. Don't allow situations or circumstances or people to manipulate you. Know who you are in Christ. Stand firm in Christ and allow him to make you who you are and the boldness that you have in him. And so we are his. We stand in him. We stand in his fullness. We stand in his victory. That's victory that we are, that is ours, that he's given to us. So what you go through in life, hopefully you're learning from. Be terrible to go through a lot of stuff and not learn from it. You see, if you read through the history of Israel in the Old Testament, they didn't learn much. And so they kept going around and around and around in circles until they started to learn. We need to learn. The least amount of things I have to go through that hurt, the better I like it. And so the more I learn, the more I don't have to go through. The Lord is like, okay, you didn't learn that, so let's try this again. And we'll do something else, and we'll send something else, and we'll allow something else. I'd rather learn the first time, maybe the second time, but I don't want to go three or four times until he finally gets my attention. He wants to help us move forward each and every day, growing and becoming mature. That's his love for us. He doesn't want us stagnant. He doesn't want us status quo. He doesn't want us staying the same. And so it's so important in life to be learning, to be improving because of the things that we learn in his word and the experiences he brings our way to try us and to make sure that we're doing it his way and that it's solid growth. The outstanding thing is that at the table of communion, this is a great place for us to come and to spend time with him. As we prepare our lives each and every day, we can't, of course, have communion every day, but we keep it in mind. And we, whatever each day holds, we're prepared and we're ready because we reflect and we remember and we call to mind those things that he's done. Setting aside this time to remember, setting aside this time to reflect on his love, setting aside time to think about his faithfulness and to remember his birth, his death, his resurrection, and what he's done for us, and what he's doing in us, even now. The timeless truths that are laid down in the act of worship around the table of the Lord are priceless. Shouldn't just be motions that we go through. Should be something that we think about and that we take to heart and that we allow to impress us as we do these things today. Communion reminds us of the huge amount of hope that we have in Christ. He's the one who gives us hope. He is our hope, just like He's our peace and everything else. He gives us that hope that we have and that we need and that we need to count on. And when we have His hope, we realize that tomorrow's bright. The future's bright because of who He is and the hope that He gives us as we walk with Him and as we stay in step with Him and as we allow Him to lead us and be Lord of our lives. What we do for Him and for His glory. And so what we want is the hope that we can accomplish each day and hope that each day we can do something for Him that we've not done before. Something that each day we realize we've made Him Lord of our lives. What are we doing for our growth personally? What are we doing for our growth family-wise? What are we doing for our growth spiritually? All these things affect who we are and where we're at. Psalm 119, you want to turn, there's a few verses I want to highlight in reading through it. Some things really stand out to us in the area that give us encouragement. And the first passage of verses 1 and 2 says, "How happy are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the Lord's instruction." When you do that, you can't go wrong. Living according to His instruction. "Happy are those who keep His decrees and seek Him with all their heart." Not partially, not when you have time, not haphazardly, but seek Him with all your heart, your entire being. Then over verse 7 through 9, "I will praise You with a sincere heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes, never abandon me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping Your word." And then down to verses 15, "I will meditate on Your precepts and think about Your ways. I will delight in Your statutes. I'll not forget Your word." Think about it. These are only starting points for us. You can go through that entire psalm. You can go through the entire scripture and look for those things that help us realize that He needs to be Lord of our life each day and what He's working on and what He's doing in us. As a church, our prayer and plan should be to make this, the time that we're in, a time of seeking many people to come to the Lord in a saving knowledge of Christ. Seeking those around us that don't know Him. Seeking friends, relatives, neighbors that don't know Christ and seeing them brought to a saving, sanctifying knowledge of who Jesus is. This is an everyone effort. This is an everyone effort. Your church needs each of us to be involved in helping the church to grow, helping God do our part. So this takes time. It takes energy. It takes money. It takes effort. But the results, we're building treasures in heaven. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing here. I want each of you to get as many crowns as you can when you stand before the tribunal of Christ. I want you to be able to cash in on those things that you've done and that you've learned. I want to see you. I don't know if I'll be by you, but I want to see you get a bunch of crowns because of your stand and what you've done. So this act of communion helps us to remember not only the price that was paid, but it also reminds us of the power of the gospel, the power to change lives. Just because we don't see it happening a lot like at times we would, doesn't mean it's not happening. It's happening. People's lives are being changed. And that's huge when you think about the power of the gospel to do that, to change a heart, to change a life. If you turn to our scripture reading this morning, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we want to look at some of these verses. And as you think about the days ahead and the life-changing power of the Word of God, you see some truths here in 2 Corinthians 5 that'll help you go forward with this, with His purpose and His cause for you. And our purpose and our cause should be aligning with his purpose and his cause. They should be one. We should be united in that. So in verses 9 and 10, he says to us, therefore, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. And I hope what we've done was going to be the good and not the worthless when we get there, and that we'll be repaid for that, and those things will come our way. See, in verse 9, you see the motivating force that Paul had in his life. You see the things that pushes him forward. He says, whether I'm at home or whether I'm away, I want to please him. I want to please the Lord. I want to make sure that everything I do, everything I say, pleases him, and that we get that in line. A lot of times we have to repent before the day is over of attitudes and of things that have gone on in our lives. And I don't know about you, but this week I had some real, real repenting to do after some things happened this week in our country. And I knew I was going to have to do it. And so, but we can't continue in those types of attitudes. We have to have a Christ-like attitude. And I got thinking about that, and I got thinking about the people involved and all those things. And, you know, how does Jesus see them? How does Jesus look at them? How does he view their lives? And we need to do the same thing, and we need to be working on adopting his attitudes in our lives. And that was Paul's motivating force. He wanted an attitude. He wanted his life to be pleasing to the Lord, no matter where he was. He wanted that to happen. And so his whole demeanor was that. His whole goal in life was to please the Lord. If you bounce over to Philippians chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, we see exactly what motivated Paul. As again, Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, he says, not that I've already reached the goal, or I'm already fully mature. And I mean, if Paul had to say that, what do we say? Paul's saying, I haven't reached that goal yet. I'm not fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. That's the key. I make every effort, every opportunity, every time something comes up in life, I make an effort to reach out and take hold of those things because Christ has taken hold of me. He says, brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, reaching forward to what's ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Paul was motivated. Paul was pushed forward inside by this goal. He says, I pursue it. And that Greek word for pursue is a very strong word. It's straining. It's moving forward. It's doing whatever it takes to press forward, to make those things his. And that was the goal, to please the Lord. I hope each of us has that same intensity. And this morning, we are pleasing to the Lord by obedience and coming to the table of communion, because he commanded us to do that in remembrance of him. In life, you're always trying to please someone. Spouses are trying to please each other. Children try to please parents. Employees try to please their employers, and, you know, on and on it goes. But the word pleasing here that Paul uses means more than just that. It means well-pleasing. He wants us to be well-pleasing in what we do. And it's well-pleasing that we become acceptable. And when we have as our motivation pleasing and doing what is acceptable to the Lord, then you're moving forward in all the right things. And you know that you're in the Lord's will when you're doing that. And so, why do we do that? Why are we concerned about that? Well, verse 10 tells us very plainly, for we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he's done in the body, whether good or worthless. And so when we talk about building treasure in heaven, we want to make sure that that treasure endures and that it continues on. And I've said it before, in the past, I'll say it again, probably many, many times. We all need to make a visible appearance, Paul is saying, before the bema seat of Christ, before that tribunal seat, which is his judgment seat, We're going to stand before him individually to have our services and our motivations in life. It's all going to be tried before him. And you're not going to have an attorney with you. You're not going to have anybody else. It's just you and him. And you're going to say, yeah, that's what I did. Or, yeah, that's what I didn't do. And so we want to make sure we're doing whatever we can. This is literal. This will happen. A lot of times we read these things. We sing about his coming. We sing about those things. But stop and think about it. It's going to happen. It is going to take place. And we need to be preparing ourselves for that. And if you back up a few pages in Corinthians, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul mentions the importance of this. He says to us, starting in verse 11, he says to us, "For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ." In other words, watch out for false teachers who try and tell you anything otherwise. There's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation, that's where we come in. We start building on that foundation in our lives. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day, and that day is referring to that day that Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians, will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it'll be lost, and he will be saved, yet will be like an escape through fire. I don't want to have that part be there with the smell of smoke on my clothes. I want to be there taking what survived and what lasted because it was tested, and I want you to have the same thing in your mind. I want to have those rewards in that he gives to us, because one opportunity we're going to get is to lay them down at his feet from time to time in worship and adoration of who he is. This should be something that doesn't scare us or intimidate us, but it should motivate us. It should give us purpose. It should give us incentive. When's this going to happen, people ask, and we've said it before, probably during the tribulation time is when God's going to bring, or the Lord's going to bring us to that place where we gain our rewards or we lose them. So we strive to do our best in everything to be able to stand boldly before him and receive those rewards from him. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade people. We are completely open before God, and I hope we're completely open to your conscience as well." Excuse me. Paul mentions here that he's motivated to share Christ. He's motivated to share him whenever he can, wherever he can, however he can, because he realizes that this is why we're here. We're not here to build our own little kingdoms, and we're not here to build our own little areas of life where we live and dwell and have our comfort and our ease and all those things. We're here for a purpose. We're on a mission to build the kingdom of God. And when we get to heaven, will be the time when we can sit back and relax and have our ease. And not that we're saying we shouldn't have vacations here and stuff, but when we really get before him and get involved in what he's doing. And Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why is that, we would ask? He says, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. It's the power of God to change lives. There's no better, no more solid way to see our church grow than to see people coming to Christ through salvation and being discipled. That's solid growth that takes place when that happens. The power of the gospel to change lives. People sometimes get intimidated about sharing Christ. Well, it's not your power that's going to do anything. You're only doing something that you're supposed to. You're telling. It's his power that's going to make the difference in their life. It's his power that's going to convict them. It's his power that's going to help them see their need. It's his power that's going to humble them. It's his power that's going to draw them. It's all we need to do is be the one who bears the good news. Here's the opportunity. Here's what Jesus does. Whether you like it or not, this is what he's done for you. If you accept it, you have eternal life. If you don't, you have eternal life. In one way or another, you have eternal life. One place is in heaven, the other place is in hell. So he recognized that power to change lives. And we realize that tremendous thing that happens. But that's where solid growth takes place in a church. The power of the gospel to change lives is what we share. Sharing out of love for their soul. Sharing out of love because of their eternity. How many times do you think about that? Don't answer. But how many times do you think about that in life? My neighbors, eternity. Man, that's a long time. It never ends. It never stops. And what's keeping me from telling them, sharing with them? At least if I share and they turn it down, we've done what we're supposed to do. But we need to be praying for them, praying for that open door, because eternity never ends. The gospel has the power to change broken lives. And boy, we have broken lives everywhere. We have broken lives all around us. They're broken, and they're destroyed, and they're shattered. We have one who can put that all back together. We have one who can do something for that and to make them new. He has the power to heal broken marriages. And there's lots of broken marriages that need help, that need Jesus. They don't need some psychobabble of what you could do and what you shouldn't do and what this and what that and what hoops to jump through. You need to humble yourselves before God. You need to get before him, and together that marriage needs to be rebuilt. Relationships between friends and relatives that are strained or broken. Jesus heals. The gospel heals. Emotions. A lot of people emotionally broken. We need to see that again. The answer for that is in the scriptures. It's through what God can do. And that's what we need to share. Now, this is power, but also it's who has that power. And it's Jesus Christ. He's the one that has the power. And so to see the lost come to Christ and will make every day an outstanding day, if that can happen. You may only be able to plant a seed. You may only water when you share the gospel. Or you may reap the benefit of somebody who sowed the seed, somebody who watered, somebody who fertilized, and you came across at the right time, and you shared, and they respond to Christ. Who gets the glory for that? Who gets the reward for that? Everyone involved. Everyone who had a part. That's why we need to be sharing what we can and what we know. And so the motivation behind what Paul was doing, again, we see in verse 14 where he makes mention of that. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died." Kind of reminds us of Romans chapter 6, where we've been co-crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. You know, the life we live by faith in the Son of God who died for us and gave himself for us. We realize that this is a kind of a similar thing of what he's talking about here in verse 14. But that's his motivation. He realizes that the love of Christ has to compel us to do what we do and motivate us to do what we do. It was Paul's love for Jesus that had seized him, grabbed him, and had hold of him. Paul was captured by that love. And in return, being filled with it, he realized that it was this love that moved him forward, that pushed him forward. When he didn't feel like getting up and doing something, or when he didn't feel like that love inside of him welled up and says, "Let's go. Let's do this. Let's move forward." Communion reminds us of that love for us. And that should remind us of our love for him. In your lives, you need to love Christ like this, seized by his love, and we respond in that. Think about him. Think about his love for you. Think about all he's done for you. Think about that. Let it grip your heart. Change your life. Seize you. The things that show us this tremendous love of Christ is stated here. One died for all. That was proof. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just say, "Oh, I love you guys. You guys are great. You guys are wonderful. You know, I want you in my family. But, you know, there's a problem. You guys are sinners and I'm not. And so, you know, as much as I want you in my family, there's nothing that can be done about that." Well, that's what the devil tells people. Jesus said, "Well, there's something that can be done about that. I will die for you." And, of course, we know that's what we celebrate here, that he took that place. And so that's what we celebrate this morning. We face each day with anticipation and a desire to serve Him, having Him at the core of all that we say and do. Verse 15, he says, "And He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." There's your plan for life, right there. You say, "Oh, I don't have a plan for life. I don't know what to do." There it is, right there. He died for you. That's the plan. Now what you need to do is no longer live to yourself, but for the one who died for you, the one who gave Himself for you. When you accepted the Lord and you said yes to some, you said yes to something when you said you want Him as your Lord and Savior. One of those things is what Paul talks about here, lordship. You surrender to Him. He is now Lord of your life. He is now the commander of your life. He's the one that's there. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. So when you became a Christian, you said no to you and yes to Christ and His will for your life. Those of you that are in a service, a similar thing, but not near as great as serving Christ, is when you took the oath of enlistment, and when you finally gave that last word of enlistment, all of a sudden, you were no longer yours. You were Uncle Sam's. Now it's up to you to do what he says because you're his. And you had to follow those things right down the line. And we stuck to it. We stuck to it. I mean, it was even so crazy that if you went out and got a sunburn so you couldn't work, you could get a fine because you destroyed government property. How much more when we belong to Christ? What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with that devotion, with that commitment? When we say yes to Christ, we give ourselves all over to Him to use. The problem is that far too many Christians forget about that as time goes on, and they decide, you know, I love the benefits of salvation, but boy, there's just a couple of areas I'd really like to control again. They're not big, they're not many, but you know, there's just one thing I really want to control again. You got a problem. He wants to be Lord of all. He wants to be Lord of everything. And a lot of times, the conflicts in our lives can be traced back and boiled back to that one area that we're trying to take back. Why do I have these struggles? Why am I having these problems? Why am I seem like I'm, oh, you're running into a wall? Maybe it's because you're trying to take back an area, and He's trying to say, I have to have all of you so that we can move forward. We need to check ourselves. Communion is a good time for that. It helps us to look back and say, Lord, let me, as I examine, as you examine me, is there something that I've done that's caused me to get out of step with you? So we really need to come to that point where our conduct and life, choices we make, are all about forgetting us, all about giving control back to Him, seeking to ask for forgiveness and for that repentance. Communion reminds us of who should be in charge of our life. In the coming days, you'll do far better by making sure He's Lord of every area, not just 99.9%, but 100% of your life, rather than trying to run that one spot yourself. He's a jealous God, and jealous in a good sense, and He wants to have all of you. So we have a way of messing things up, don't we? You ever notice that? But we can mess things up in a heartbeat. And the sooner we learn that, we stay under His lordship, the better our lives are going to be. The stronger we're going to be, the safer we're going to be, the more fulfilled we're going to be, the more productive we're going to be as we let Him be Lord of our lives. Who better knows what's best for you than the one who created you and gave you life and gives you sustained sustenance every day? You know, as verse 15 says, He died for all, so we should no longer live to ourselves. He rose from the dead for us so that we could live, become so much more than we could ever become by ourselves. So He must be exalted in our lives because He alone is Lord. So what did He do for us? Verse 17 mentions that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. He has totally made you new. You're not a fixer-upper. You're not a fixer-upper. Fixer-uppers are neat. You watch, you know, programs where they take these junk places and turn them around. And you're not a fixer-upper. He didn't remodel you. He made you new. He made you fresh. You see, yeah, but when I look in the mirror, I see the same person. We're not talking about your outside. Someday that's going to be changed too. But right now it's the inside that he's more concerned about. He made us new. He made us fresh. He gave us a new start. And that's a great reason for us daily to praise him and to worship him. The word new here actually means fresh. He made you fresh so that you could live your lives fresh in that way for him. Think about it this morning. You are a new, fresh creation, done so by Christ, whom we celebrate here this morning. And as you face each day, stop and reflect on who you are. The enemy is going to try and rub stuff in your face. Paul says, I forget what's behind. The enemy loves to take what's behind, what's in the past, and bring it up to the front and say, oh boy, you're going to try that. Look at how you messed this up before. Look at what you did here. Look at the failure you were there. And it's our position to say, you know what? I know where you're going. And you need to go there now because I stand in his victory. And that's in the past. That's under the blood. That no longer affects me. It's done. And I've learned from that. And so we need to go on who he is in us, what he's done and what he's doing in your life. We celebrate today. We celebrate his victory. We need to enter into his victory. We need to enter in and live it in front of the world that we live in so that they see it. Not in a boastful way, but in a humble way, so they see the life-changing power. Let the love of Christ control you, motivate you, move you forward every single day of your life. And as we do, that spiritual growth can take place in us and through us, and people are going to be affected by how we live and by who we are. So we're going to take this time this morning. We're going to have...